First book of the Bible, Genesis. Because they turn to the first book of the Bible, Job. Right? We're saying for a loop there. Genesis chapter number 30, or excuse me, yes, chapter number 39. Genesis chapter number 39. Everybody know what this symbol is right here?
Poison.
That's right. Poison. Am I on here, Luke? Mm-hmm. I guess I probably did turn myself on. What is it again?
Poison.
That's right. This is the international symbol for poison. Poison, as they have to say back where I'm from. That is the international symbol for poison right there, and we'll talk more about poison here in just a little bit. But would you drink poison if you knew it was poison? You wouldn't do it. Would you let your children drink poison? No. We do all kinds of things, don't we? Put those little mechanisms, those little locks and everything that frustrate you to try to get into the cabinet drawer where there's household cleaners and all kinds of things. People do that sometimes. And do all kinds of things to hide poison, put labels on it, make sure nobody can get to it, and make sure you know the rules behind poison. Some of you maybe have the poison control hotline maybe on your refrigerator or something like that. There's all kinds of things that warn us about poison. But I want to warn you tonight about a poison the Bible talks about. There is a poison that I want to discuss here this evening. We're taking a little time away, maybe just a week away from the other Thou Shalt Not series. But tonight we're in Genesis, chapter number 39, and verse number 20. And we're dealing with a man by the name of Joseph. Now, if there was ever a man in the Bible, a person in the Word of God, that would show us how to live a Christ-centered, godly life, I think Joseph is an excellent example for that. God set him up for a great example for all of us on how to live a life that has God first. In Genesis chapter number 39, if you're not familiar with the story, let me give you a brief background. Is that Joseph has already been coined as the favorite son by his brothers. He has 10 other brothers at this time that do not appreciate him very much. They have made fun of him. They have eventually sold him into slavery. He's brought down to Egypt. And down in Egypt, he's sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar finds that Joseph has the Lord with him, as the Bible says. That's really the famous term for Joseph's life, and the Lord was with him. And he prospers in Joseph and Potiphar's house and does a very fantastic job. He's elevated to the chief position in all of Potiphar's house. But then comes along old Mrs. Potiphar, and she tries to seduce Joseph into doing wrong, into lying with her, and he will not. He says no on several different occasions, until finally one day the Bible tells us that she caught him by the garment and would not let him go and says, "Lie with me." He left his garment in his hand, fled, and got him out. As one has said, he lost his coat, but praise God, he didn't lose his character. Amen? And he went on to flee from that situation. Mrs. Potiphar is not happy about being rejected. She's never, perhaps, probably been rejected from anything in her whole entire life. And now this Hebrew slave has rejected her. And now she's going to go tell Potiphar what's happened. Potiphar, of course, is mad. He's upset. So what does he do? He throws Joseph into the dungeon, into the prison cell. And that's where we're at, in verse 1. And it says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Let's pray. Father, we know that, Lord, tonight we just need your help, and I pray that, Father, the Word of God will be a help. I pray that, Father, we will find some great comfort, help, and rest and conviction, Lord, in what we see in these words. May we see the life and the example that Joseph gave to us. And, Lord, I pray that, Father, we'll respond with the same grace that he did. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. We must choose not to get bitter. We must choose not to get bitter. How would you respond if you were an honorable, respectable, responsible, intelligent, good-looking, and godly worker, and then suddenly you found yourself in jail for something you didn't do? How would you respond? What would your feelings be? What would my feelings be? That's where Joseph finds himself in this situation that he is in Genesis chapter number 39 and verse number 20. And he finds a way, he chooses to not be bitter. The key word for us tonight is that word, choose. He chose not to be bitter. He chose it. The Bible lets us know that not one time do we find Joseph ever being bitter towards anybody. Joseph had several people to be bitter with, did he not? I mean, think about it. I mean, start. Let's go ahead and let's just go down the list, all right? Let's just start with number one. Good old dad, right? For sending me on that stupid expedition that I never should have gone on in the first place, right? I never should have been going down there in the first place. For one, I'm the leader. Hello, right? I should have been back at home taking care of business there, but no, I gotta go down here and check on my brothers, who he knows hates me. Okay, well, maybe he's not bitter at old dad, but couldn't he be bitter at his brothers? The reason I'm in this dungeon is because my brothers, who sold me out and put me into slavery, and now I'm here. Oh, he could have been mad at Potiphar. They're all I did for him, right? And this is the way I get treated, because that crazy wife of his says a lie about me. Now I'm in the jail. And if he had anybody at all to be bitter with, he could have definitely had all the rights to be bitter at Mrs. Potiphar, right? But he also could have been bitter at God. God, you're the one that's in charge. I thought you were the one that's omnipotent. You are the one that's all-powerful. Could you have not stopped me from going to this place and being where I'm at? But yet you read the life of Joseph. Go ahead. It takes up about half the book of Genesis. I don't know if you know that or not. Read the life of Joseph. You'll never, never find him one time questioning God at all about anything. Not one time. In fact, I think about the only question that Joseph asked is to his brothers whenever he basically tells them, he asks them this question. He says, who am I to judge you for your sin? Who am I? I'm nobody. Don't look at me. I'm not going to hurt you. That's between you and God. You see, Joseph lived a life of not being bitter because he chose not to be bitter. He put things in God's hands. And tonight I want us to see, just notice three simple facts or reasons why we must choose not to be bitter. Bitterness oftentimes destroys its container. Bitterness destroys its container. I have at times had some maybe paint or some a chemical that was maybe shoved to the back of my little place there in my shed, or maybe a chemical that was shoved to the back of there of all that junk that you got underneath your sinks. And you know, everybody's got a bunch of junk underneath your sinks, okay? I've plumbed enough, I know what that's like, okay? Whenever you got to go to somebody's house and they haven't pulled out all the stuff underneath the kitchen sink, I mean, it's like an hour later. It's like, come on, lady, I'm on the clock here, all right? And they're pulling out stuff after stuff after stuff. But sometimes they'll be pulling stuff out and they're like, oh, where did that come from? How long has that been in there? some bottle of Ajax that somehow maybe has gotten corroded and nasty and it's kind of spilled out all over the place. I mean, just nastiness. That sometimes there are certain chemicals that literally eat away at its own container. You know, that's exactly like bitterness. Bitterness eats you up from the inside and destroys its own container. It destroys you. And not only does it destroy you, but it will obviously hurt and destroy others that are around you. It will leak out and hurt others that are near you in your life. One person that I can think of that is a great example of this is by a man by the name of Esau. In describing and alluding to Esau, Hebrews says this. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, listen to it, many be defiled. Many be defiled. It not only troubles you, but it corrupts not just your container, but it spills out and it hurts other people. How many of you have ever cleaned out your fridge lately? And that nasty whatever it is, you don't know what it is any longer because it's transformed into something else, and it has spilled out and gooed out across the refrigerator. It's plastered down the side. Something has drizzled down the side, and then it's just sticky. It's nasty, and it's corrupted other things that are around it. And that's exactly like bitterness. It destroys its own container, and then affects the others that are around it. Let me read to you a brief testimony of Esau. Esau was troubled with bitterness. It hurt him on the inside, and it hurt other people. Esau said this after Jacob had stole the blessing. It says, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, you see, that's where bitterness always starts, folks. In the heart. It always starts in the heart. He said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. That means my father's about to die. And when he does, he says, then will I slay my brother, Jacob. He said it in his heart, and then he says it out loud because somehow Rachel gets wind of it, that he's going to do this very dastardly deed, and she sends Jacob off to go to visit her brother Laban. But no doubt, Esau had been troubled inside of his heart, and then it defiled others. I could go down through the Bible and give you a list of people that were defiled by bitterness. Let's start with Rachel's brother Laban, right? Laban's in bitterness. Why? Because Jacob has taken all of his flock and he's taken his two daughters and he's run off and is in bitterness. And what is he going to go do to Jacob? He's going to go kill him. All right? Just like anybody else in those days would have done. Just kill you, man. All right? That's what he was going to do. And God meets him in a dream and says, you better not kill him. You better not lay your hand on him. And he listens to God. What about the sons of Korah? You remember those guys? The sons of Korah? Korah and his family, not the sons of Korah. I don't know why I said sons of Korah. Those are some guys that write the Psalms. But Korah and the 250 princes, they're mad at Moses. They're bitter at him. And he says, you've taken too much upon you. You're the guy. You're the leader. You're the guy that thinks he's in charge. And Moses says, all right, then let's see who's in charge. And so he says, you stand on this side and I stand on this side. And then it always baffled me how Moses came up with this. He was like, listen, whoever is standing here, and whenever the earth opens up and the earth swallows and then closes back around, that's who the leader is. I mean, where did Moses get that from? I'm just wondering about that. I mean, has any pastor ever tried that before with a group of deacons before? Hey, guys, here's the plan. You know what I mean? Who's in charge here? I'm standing on this side. You stand on that. When the earth opens, I don't think you've ever said. But what's amazing is God opens the earth and closes the Korah and his family and sends down fire upon those 250 princes to kill them. The Israelites in the wilderness were eat up with bitterness. They were bitter with Moses. They were bitter with God. They were always bitter with people. One of the most famous bitter people in the Bible, is her name is Naomi. She actually renames herself Mara, which means bitter. Bitter. Thank God she repented when she seen the hand of God. We'll talk more about her later. Absalom wasn't treated right at home. David never treated him right. David never did him right. David didn't forgive him the way that he should have. Absalom got bitter and had rebellion. What about Judas? Judas was a rebel. Judas was not just a rebel, but he was also bitter. He was bitter at Jesus. Remember, Jesus rebukes him. The moment that Jesus rebukes Judas, what happens? That's when Judas leaves out and sells off Jesus and says, you know what? I'm going to tell you where he is and everything like that. But probably the most bitter person in all the Bible, I skipped him and some of you might have thought about him, that I can think of, Doug knows, Saul. Saul, the king. A bitter man. A bitter man. Oh man, David kills Goliath and he hears the ladies singing. Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. He was hearing this song and he gets bitter in his heart and he wonders to himself, hey, here's the little teeny boppers out there singing the little song. And he doesn't just write it off. No, he thinks about it and it bothers him and it says, I've got to do something about this. And so he tries to kill David and he's upset with people and he kills all the priests and he almost kills his own son. And the fact that he was what? Bitter. Bitter corrupts the own container. And Saul eventually in his bitterness goes to a witch to find instruction. The bitterness is terrible. It will lead you down some wicked and ungodly paths. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31. Ephesians 4 and verse number 31. Paul tells us what to do with bitterness and a host of other things, but our subject is bitterness tonight. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I drew your attention to this verse, not just because I wanted you to see that we need to put it away. But what I found interesting about the word bitterness in this particular context right here, this word bitterness is also used to describe certain poisons of the day. It's the exact same thing. It's an accredited poisonous. It's what the word means. It's like a bitter root eating something that is bitter. One of the reasons that God made things bitter sometimes was so that if we ingested it into our mouth, we might would say, you know what, that's bad. I need to spit that out. That's not good. Anybody ever tried to eat an acorn before? Not very good. Very bitter. Not good for you. What if this was, well, bottle of poison right here. Would any of you willingly ingest this tonight? Would any of you just willingly say, you know what? Yeah, poison's all right. Great poison. I love poison, you know? No, this ain't some charismatic trick where we're drinking straight now, right? Okay, all right? That's not what we're doing here tonight. Would you just say ever and say, well, you drank it? Well, just because somebody jumps off a bridge, you're going to jump off the dude, right? I mean, that's what your parents used to always say, right? Would you willingly drink some poison like that? Would you say, you know what? Hey, you know what? Bottoms up. Poison, here we come. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. Then why would we willingly pick up bitterness and say, you know what? I know it's going to hurt me, but here we go. Bottoms up. Why would we do that? It's absurd. It's ridiculous. It's something that we shouldn't do because the Bible calls bitterness, it's poison, is what it literally is. It affects the container. But I'm fearful that most of us are probably not going to pick up a bottle of poison and drink it. You know what most of us do? Is that, and you've all done it, how many of you have ever put a bottle of Coke in the freezer and thought to yourself, you know what? I'm going to come back later, and that thing's going to be icy cold, and I can't wait to drink that thing. And you do what? Forget about it, right? And you come back later, and you don't even get the Coke out. You're getting a popsicle out or whatever it is, or Mom is getting the tonight's dinner out of the freezer to cook it. And when she does, there's Coke everywhere, all over the place. That happened in our little promise chamber freezer back there. Open it up and just Coke and everything, all the stuff, and busted inside of there. Here's the deal. Same material inside. It wasn't poison that was inside the Coke. Well, some of you might think it is. But it wasn't. It didn't take off the acetyl battery to turn on. But still, it's not necessarily poison on the inside. But what happened? I'll tell you what happened. It's the same material. And you might be a joyful, happy Christian right this moment. But an environment might change. A word might be said. And it's like you got tucked back in a freezer and got forgotten. And you got hard and hardened and you burst. That's what bitterness is. It destroys the container that is within. It hurts others that are around you. Bitterness destroys its own container. Another reason why we must not choose to get bitter, and you see that, Joseph never destroyed his own container. Joseph never destroyed his own body. Joseph never hurt anybody else around him. In fact, Joseph was always there to help those that were around him. Bitterness not only destroys its own container, but bitterness always grows. Turn in your Bibles to that passage I read to you earlier in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, and notice what the Bible calls this particular thing of bitterness. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, he says, looking diligently, that means we ought to really pay attention to this, we ought to really look at this, lest any man fail of the grace of God, can anybody read to me what this bitterness is described as? Anybody tell me what it's described as? Anybody? And it starts with an R, ends with a T. Anybody? A root. And roots grow. They get bigger. They get longer. They grow deeper. Roots grow. In the book of Acts in chapter 8 and verse number 31, Peter is met with a man that thinks that he can buy off the Holy Ghost and perform acts and miracles. And whenever Peter looks at him and talks to him, this man that he sees, he says to him in verse number 22, he says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. What condemning words that is. He was in the gall of bitterness. He was in a place of growth. It was not just a little bit, but had overtaken him. Don't ever think I can just ingest just a little bit of bitterness. I can take in a little bit of bitterness, because what are you doing? You're just taking in a little bit of poison. I can just take in a little bit. I'll be okay. I'll be all right. I won't get hurt by just taking in a little bit. I'm sure as I am standing here this day, I am sure of it. I am sure of it, not because I know you, not because I've been looking at your text messages, not because I've been wiretapping your phones or anything like that, but I am sure of it that even in a crowd like this, that there's somebody that has a bitterness issue. You know why? Because it's rampant. It's rampant. This is not rifle preaching. This is shotgun preaching. Because why? Because it's going after every single one of us, because all of us have an area in which we could be, or will be, or can be bitter in. We all can find a reason to be bitter. But either we're too ignorant, too stubborn, or sometimes just too careless to admit that we have a bitterness issue. We're too careless, we're too ignorant, we're too stubborn. When you hold on to this, it will grow and it will eventually overtake you. Turn to Luke chapter number 17 and verse number 1. You know that Jesus tells us that with God, with man it shall be impossible, right? But with God all things are possible, right? Do you know there's one thing in the Bible that's God says is impossible? One thing that I know of, maybe you can clue me in onto some other things, but there's one thing that's impossible that's straight from the mouth of Jesus. 17:1. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. Jesus says to us, he says, it's impossible to live a life without ever getting offended. It's impossible. Every person that lives upon the face of the earth will be offended. Every one of us. Every single person. Every one of us will be wronged. We'll be hurt. Somebody will say something about us, do something to us. And it is here we have a choice to let it grow like a cancer and steal our joy away, or we will have to choose to forgive and let God handle it while seeking God for sweet relief. You say, how do I do that? How do I allow that to happen? Let me just give you one piece of advice from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what sometimes we just have to do is give people the benefit of the doubt. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Do you realize that there are sometimes people, and I'm not speaking necessarily in the case of Jesus Christ here, but there are sometimes people that offend you that have no idea that they ever offended you. There's sometimes people that offend you that know they offend you, but they don't know how badly they offended you. And there's people that mean to badly offend you, but they don't understand the ramifications of that in the sight of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a very simple verse, he says, love or charity thinketh no evil. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a hard pill to swallow. To think that I've got to have charity and love for somebody so much that I don't think any evil. Thinketh no evil. It actually goes on to say that charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Tell you what, it's not easy to endure offenses. That's not easy to handle. Nobody is saying it is. Joseph was offended and offended and offended and offended and offended and offended. It's not easy handling those. My wife and I, we've been offended. We've been offended by people. We've been offended, and this is what you do in marriage, just to let you know, in marriage, is that we've been offended, we've been both offended by somebody. And in marriage, usually, sometimes, not both of you, but usually one of you is really mad at them. You know what that is an opportunity for your spouse, as a spouse, to do? That's for your opportunity to be the spiritual, loving, understanding one. The logical, reasonable one. That's usually Karis, it's not me. But, you know, we have to tag team in that. We have to work together with that when that comes. Because, listen to me, is that bitterness is a choice. You can choose to be bitter or not to be bitter. You can't. Nobody can make that choice for you. People can make the choice to offend you, to hurt you, to destroy you, to do terrible things to you. But here's the deal, is that nobody can make you be bitter. They cannot make you ingest that poison. They cannot make you be that way. They cannot make you be a bitter person. They can't do that. Because that's on the inside, like it says, and Esau said in his what? Heart. It begins down deep. We must choose not to be bitter. We must give people the benefit of the doubt. And we must not bring it up again. Listen, if somebody has done you wrong and they ask for forgiveness, then forgive them. Forgive them. You say, I can't forget it. God never said forgive and forget. He said forgive. Now, God does forget. Aren't you glad for that? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. So, if that's God's practice on the matter of forgiveness, then maybe we ought to at least try to get a close second, right? We ought to at least try to at least get a couple under par to try to get close to where God is at. You say, I can't forget what they did. I can't forget what they did. Yes, but you can forgive them because God said to do it. And if God said to do it, you can do it. You say, I can't do it. Then just use the verse that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, right? You see, that's why those promises are in the Bible. So that you can fall back on them and you can say, I need God's grace. And the Bible says that He giveth more grace. And He wants to give out the grace. But secondly, bitterness grows because as a root. Because roots grow in darkness. You know the best environment for bitterness to grow for Joseph and his whole entire life was? Not on the slave ride down. Not in the pit there with his brothers laughing and mocking him and tearing his coat up. The best opportunity that Joseph had to be bitter was sitting in a dungeon cell. The best place to get bitter in your life is when you're all alone. Just you and your thoughts. You and your thoughts. And you just are mulling over things. This and that, and they did this, and wouldn't have done that, and said this, and they said that, and they hurt me. That is the epitome of the place to get bitter at. You might not be cast into a dungeon, but you might have to spend hours alone driving down the road going from here to there. You might have to spend hours alone at the house with just you and the kids. You might have to spend hours of alone time at your job. You might have to do all, but we all have our own little dungeons that we get stuck in sometimes. And it's in those little dungeons that the devil wants to come at us and say, here, just drink a little bit of this. It'll make you feel better. It'll make you feel all right. It won't hurt very long. It won't bother you that much. Here, just drink a little bit. It's all right to be mad. It's all right to be angry. Everybody's got to release some pent-up energy every once in a while. What did Joseph do? How did he get out of it? What did he do? I'll tell you what he did. He got out of the dungeon. You said he did? Yeah. The first opportunity that the prison keeper said, hey, would you mind sweeping the floors? What did he do? He said, oh yeah, I'll do that. Hey, you're doing such a good job on sweeping these floors. How about you take care of all the prisoners? Yeah, I'll do that. Here's two guys a year or so later that's having some problems. And what does he do? He says, oh yeah, I can interpret dreams. And when it's time to finally get out, guess what he does? He changes his clothes, shaves his face, and says, I'm out of here. You know, he doesn't spend time in the dungeon. He doesn't stay there wherever he's at because that's where bitterness dwells. It lives. It stays there, my friend. Get out of that place. Stay away from that. Depression and bitterness are like brother and sister, are like sisters that lean heavily upon each other. I said her name earlier, Naomi. She eventually changed her name in the beginning of the Bible. She can change it in the beginning of the book of Ruth. She changed her name to Mara. Very interesting study in the book of Ruth that God never calls her Mara. He always calls her Naomi. By the end of the book, Naomi has repented you find, I really find that she's probably more repentant about chapter number 3, but nonetheless. But who was it that helped her through that time of bitterness? Ruth. Ruth did. She was encouraging. Now, you can't seduce somebody out of bitterness. Okay? But you can be an encourager when somebody is in bitterness. You're not, as a believer, supposed to be the one that is wallowing in the mire of their bitterness too. You don't stand with them and say, yeah, that's right. I knew they shouldn't have done that. And that you're right. And you're exactly right. You shouldn't have ever said that. Or they shouldn't have ever said that to you. And I'm with you on your side. Blah, blah, blah. And you're just tuk, 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 and you're right there with them. Instead, encourage them. Show them something that God has shown to you. Give them the joy of the Lord. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. You don't have to wallow in the mire with them. You don't have to say, here, just drink some of this right here. You'll be okay. You'll be all right. And assist in their bitterness. Pray. I almost feel like the old timer, bless God, man. They never say something like that. And we not do something like that. I mean, not encourage bitterness, but may we encourage the joy of the Lord, the goodness of God, the strength of God. You have the power for the Holy Spirit of God that abides within you to conquer bitterness. And as he says, put it away. Get it out. Get rid of it. I don't care if you got to write bitterness down on a blank sheet of paper and fold it up and throw it in a trash can. I don't care if you've got to write that person's name on a blank sheet of paper, but you know what? This is my last point. Don't throw that name away. Bitterness, here's the last thing, falls to prayer. Write bitterness, that's fine. Pour out the poison, that's okay. But here's the deal. If somebody has offended you, has hurt you, if something in your life has bothered you and it's given you bitterness, maybe it's a sickness of somebody. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a problem that is with your home or with your family or whatever it is. We can have a host of things that can make us bitter. But I would tell you this. Write it down on a piece of paper and pray for that person. It's very difficult to remain bitter for somebody you're praying for. In fact, I'd say it was near impossible. Forgive. Love. Escape from your dungeon. But we must learn to reject the natural response to when wrongs are done to us in our life. When wrongs are done to us, the responses vary. Esau wanted to kill his brother. The Israelites, well, they just complained. Jonah, remember old Jonah? He was bitter. What did he want to do? He just wanted to die. God, kill me, right? He just wanted to commit suicide almost, but wanted suicide by God, right? God, you kill me. Elijah, same guy, same person, same thing. He got bitter too and said, God, just take me out of here. This is what life is all about. And just get me out of here. I'm done with this thing. And Naomi, she just wanted to be left alone. Just don't talk to me. I did miss something. I want to say this. If you notice somebody that's no longer social, no longer wants to get out of the house anymore, no longer wants to be interactive anymore with somebody, you might be a real friend and just say, hey, what's wrong? What's got you down? You might even know what it is. And you might even have to say, are you bitter with that situation? It's not an easy question to ask, and you better be a good friend when you ask that. You better be prayed up when you ask that. But you know what? We have a responsibility as a church to help and to take care of other people's in this church. That's not just on me, that's on all of us.
but bitterness will fall to prayer. Turn in your Bibles to one last passage, Matthew 5:44. You can choose to help others in a practical way, Romans 12:20. But I want to end with this. Matthew 5:44. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Did you catch that? Pray for them which despitefully use you. It's truly difficult to be bitter against someone you're actively praying for. It could be a mom or a dad. It could be a relative that hurts you in the past. I don't know who it is. But all of us can be bitter. There's lots of ways to resolve it, and I've given you a lot tonight. But one of the main things, pray for those. Pray for them. Actively. We must choose to not get bitter. Because it will destroy the container that it's in. And in so doing, it will hurt others that are around me. It will grow. But it can be overcome. It can be overcome through love, forgiveness, help, and most of all, prayer. So I would pray, may God, you help us to not be bitter. Help us not to be bitter. I don't know. I'll just go ahead and put this. I don't know anybody that in here tonight that's bitter. Because I don't know your heart. I don't know you. But I know what the Bible said about Esau. He said in his heart. Because that's where bitterness starts. The devil, if you can, he's going to say, just drink a little bit. Just drink just a little bit. You'll feel better after it. But realize when he tells you that, when you're tempted for that, look at the front. It's poison. It's poison. He doesn't ever give it to you like that, of course, does he? Always gives it to you like this. He says, it's sweet tea. Go ahead. But then when you're given its true nature, bitterness is just poison. Father,